ahead and find a seat. You can just sit right there if you want. I don't care. Something that I've learned. Okay, I just lied. Something I'm learning. How's that? Something that I'm trying to learn. In my process, I have realized that sometimes what the definition of a word isn't as important as the picture that it brings to my mind when I think about it. Like, and I've taught on some of this, like what a judge is scripturally. There's a whole book in the Bible called Judges, if you want to know what a judge is. In Psalm 68:5, it says that God is the father to the fatherless, and in the King James it says he judges the widows. But the actual translation of it is he defends the widows. But if we have a wrong understanding of what it is to be a judge, we wouldn't understand that he defends as a judge instead of he judges as a judge. So here's why I'm sharing this. I'm going to receive tithes and offering right now. And oftentimes that can leave a lingering bad taste in people's mouths who have either been hurt or misunderstood what tithes and offerings is. I've been in churches where sitting next to somebody, they say, here we go. I knew it. This is what the church is all about. They want your money. Can I tell you this? If that's how you feel, you shouldn't give. And it's not that you're going to be under a curse or anything like that. It's just the Lord wants your heart more than he wants your dollar. Do you know what I mean? It's more important that we... It is, and that is the reality. Our money, it's like as we give, our heart gets yanked with it. And that's what he wants, though. He wants you to understand that as we give, it is an extension of how we truly feel. And, you know, sometimes I've heard people say all kinds of different things about this. But, again, you know, the definition of the word tithe is 10%, but it's not as important. That is an important factor, but the picture that we get in our mind shouldn't be, okay, that's $22.58. It's more about, like, I want to give in accordance to what the Lord has put in my heart because he wants my heart. And so, to be honest, and I've heard this preached a whole bunch of different ways, 10% was the bar. It was like the standard. It was the starting point, the minimum, the, you know, whatever. And again, I praise God. It took me a long time years ago to get this figured out, worked out, and I'm still growing and learning in all of my areas of giving because I didn't realize God wanted more, and I've taught on this, but I'm not going to go any further into this. I just wanted to capture this one thought, and that is God wants your heart. So right now we're receiving tithes and offerings for the house. So I'm going to actually, I'm doing both, and I know I probably shouldn't do it this way, but I like to break rules, religious rules. I'm also, just for time's sake, I'm going to receive also the offering right now for Mark and Ann. So here's what I need you to do. You can either write one check, if you're writing a check, you can write one check and put in your little memo how you want that broke up, or you can write one check and just put for Mark Tubbs, or you can write one check and put tithe, however you want to do it. Just make sure you mark something so that we know what it is. You can go on akbridgeofhope.com. There's a PayPal link on there. You can give that way as well. There's two boxes in the back. If you'd rather just drop it in there as you're walking out the door, that's okay as well. There are envelopes on those boxes if you are putting cash in them, and you can mark on the envelope, or you can put your own little note on it, however you want to do it, because I want to make sure we're going to bless them regardless of what happens. But I really feel strongly that it is so important for us to partner not only with what God is doing in the local church, but what God is doing throughout the earth. And this gives us that opportunity to do that. And so I'm going to pray blessing over this. I'm going to just take a few minutes to let you come and give, and then we're going to jump into the Word. I have one more thing I need to do first. But thank you, Lord, for this ability that we have to give our hearts to you in a way that we can't do it any other way than this, for this thing. I don't know how else to say it. Lord, you know what I'm saying. This is a way we give you our heart. And it is a unique way. And so, God, we attach our hearts to our giving, and our hearts are attached to not just Bridge of Hope, but also Transformation of the Nations ministry and all the work that they're doing throughout the earth. And we come into agreement for increase and blessing and a greater measure to be poured out and expanded and growing in Jesus' name. We thank you and honor you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can stand, come and give. Yep, I gotcha. That's why I said I have two more things to do. While everybody's moving around and stuff, I was just informed of some kind of hard news I need to share with you. It's Amanda's birthday today. You were like, what? What's she going to say? Oh, my gosh. We love you. Happy birthday. Nobody's ever going to trust me again. So we have these shoe boxes here that are going to go all around the world as well, and what an opportunity to bless. And if you didn't bring yours today, I need you to see Tanya. She has a way to be able to get those to the right people so that they get in the hands of the people, or you can actually mail it yourself, I believe. So I recognize there's not as many here as I expected, so I think some people forgot that today was that day. But I want to pray over these and then send them out. And as soon as we do that, we're dismissing the kids. But I want the kids to be a part of this, if you're okay with that, Sandra. So everybody stand up. Let's walk down here. We're going to extend our hands. I'm going to declare a blessing over these. Kids, I want you down here. And we're going to bless these. We're going to send them out to do. When people open them, Holy Spirit's going to pop out. And people are going to get radically saved, healed, delivered. Acts 19, Paul did this with handkerchiefs, and so we're doing this now with a whole bunch of toys. So, Father, we just saturate these boxes in your Spirit. We declare that every part, every piece, every toy, every Bible, everything that is in these containers, Lord, would be so saturated with your presence. That God, as kids, as families open these boxes, their hearts and lives would be radically impacted, changed. They would be open to the gospel in a way that they've never been open before. I pray healing and blessing. I pray that blind eyes would open, deaf ears would begin to hear. I pray, Lord, that those who are infected with things like AIDS, HIV, Lord, would be healed in Jesus' name. So we infuse these with your presence. your power. And Lord, I ask that every hand that touches these would be blessed, and those who deliver them would deliver them in a demonstration of power of the gospel, not eloquent words. We thank you. We bless these bosses and bless the senders, bless those who have participated in this. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for being a part of that. Kids, you can go out with Miss Sandra and Jay and go have a party. I'm going to invite Mark to come and share. I'm not sure if Ann has something before we start. Okay, I wasn't going to skip you this time. Yep. Okay, so it's time for another shift in the way that we think. And part of what I said a little while ago of when words are said, we immediately get a picture of what we think those words mean or what they've meant to us in the past. And I think we're going to find a new definition and a new understanding of certain words today. So would you just open your heart and receive what the Lord is going to share?
All right, thank you so much. Such an honor to be with you. And as I was waking up this morning, I just started feeling an immense gratefulness for Bridge of Hope and for your leadership, not only your pastors but your whole leadership team. We just hung out and it felt so natural, and we just talked, and it just feels so much like family. And I'm not complaining. I do want to say that being in Kenya and being here now, I've experienced a 90-degree switch. So my body has had to get a little bit used to. I thought my phone was broken or was in Celsius, you know, like when I was looking at it, like 3 degrees. Oh, that's Celsius. That's no problem. But it wasn't Celsius. So anyway, I've been, and I don't mind it, but my knees like to talk to me about it. So anyway, I also just was thinking about the youth section. You know, love you guys and love your hunger, and I hope you're getting something out of it. You know, I did more teaching than I did normally. I'm more of a rah-rah, you know, you can do it, you know, you can do it, you know, like that. And so anyway, I'm sorry, that's my Los Angeles guy. But anyway, I just wanted to encourage you and bless you. We have been traveling a lot. I know we're not over totally with the COVID whole situation, but we've been finding wherever we go. We were in Amsterdam or the Netherlands, and just the hunger levels were off the charts, and the presence of God was so powerful. And my wife and I, we carry an anointing to heal hearts and bring freedom. And so you just feel like, wow, God, you know, send us. And then we went to Kenya for 2 weeks. We took a team of 17 people. We did over 40 meetings. We saw miracles. We fed 2,000 people. We just had such an amazing time. And we want to thank you for sowing into us monthly as a church. How many did you know that we are your missionaries? Did you know that? Okay, so you send us out, and all the support that we get goes, you know, to our mission field. And lastly, we went to Paris, and there our mission was to have the most incredible Tarte or Macron, and we fulfilled our destiny there. We did the blueberry Tarte was just off the charts. No, all we did was play there. We went and saw the Eiffel Tower and just did all that kind of stuff. And then now we're in Portland. So it's great to be here. We brought a few books. I know a lot of you have bought them, so we didn't bring very many. In fact, I looked. I felt badly. We had 3 of these. This is Anne's book called Freedom by Grace. And this is basically a book to help you have encounters with God to overcome condemnation. Overcome what you're talking about today, negative thinking. And so this is a book, really more of an encounter. I actually had COVID last year in February, and I was very raw. I didn't know how spiritual. It's a demonic thing, okay? And I was very raw. And so I found going through this devotional was a lifeline for me because of the amount of rawness that I had. I believe that, I'm going to say this, I believe that everyone in this church should read this book called Relational Transformation. And I'll tell you why. This church, this place does not identify itself as a church. This place identifies itself as an apostolic center. Okay? How many knew that? Okay? About half of you raised your hand. Why would you even call yourself an apostolic center? The initial response from a lot of people would be, you're weird. Okay? Or what are you talking? We don't understand what you're saying. I guarantee if you read this book, you'll get excited. You won't just, like, accept the fact that you're an apostolic center. You will celebrate and honor and understand. Because an apostolic center is really just declaring, we are not about ourselves. We are not about our building and what happens here. We are about the region and pouring out God's love to bring transformation. We are all powerful, mighty, anointed, and we have a call on your life, on our lives, right? And so what would be the difference is people in the apostolic center, they'd be walking around like this. I'm anointed. Ah, where's the sick? You know, where's someone that needs Jesus? You know, wherever I go, I'm releasing the kingdom. Okay? You can look like that. It could be scary. But it actually starts in the morning when you look in the mirror. I tell myself this often. I look in the mirror and go, you're anointed. The Spirit of the Lord is on you. You are called to set captives free. This is my internal life because when I'm declaring it like that and I'm in situations, it flows. Okay? And so I know I'm just announcing a book and I got all excited and got up. But, you know, I really recommend this for you. And then this last one is now in 13 languages. Most recently in Russian, and it's called The Five Fingers of God, and it basically is how to know your destiny and your purpose. And so I just really encourage you to, if you wanted to ever know your purpose, I believe that when you read this, you'll feel a greater clarity and have a blueprint. And in fact, I'm just finishing a book, a follow-up to this book, called The Blueprint for Your Destiny, and it's more tangible in how to measure your call. So I'll be finishing that, and so just be praying for that. But please pray for me, too. I'm releasing another book called Freedom Glory, and it connects glory and freedom in your life. So it's that time. It's time to write and be renewed. Amen? But this morning I have a word that I've been feeling since I got here. Some of it was natural knowledge of what your family's gone through and what what Rob and Mariah's family is going through, Robin, and with Tommy. And so there's loss and there's sorrow and there's hardship. There's just a lot going on there, okay? So that'll be shared. But I just want to let you know that I just really felt like part of my role here was to bring comfort. And it's like it's kind of strange, you know, if you've ever told people, no, be joyful. Okay, all right, okay, what do I do, you know? All right, I'm getting my joyfulness on. But I almost feel like just declaring over you, be comforted. And my goal this morning is kind of small. My goal is to change your life. That's my goal. My goal is that sorrow and pain and hurting will have a shift from now on. Okay? Because I want you to know that it's not wrong to go through go through hard things. We don't have to, you know, we don't go to Christians and say, you know, hey, be joyful, you know, pull up your bootstrings and be stronger, you know. Sometimes I have to tell people, and I learned this as being a local church pastor, I had to tell people, I just want to let you know you're in a crisis, and you have permission to have one. Like, a lot of people, they kind of like think, almost think like, you know, if they're in crisis, somehow they better get through it as quickly as they can. They better get better as quickly as they can, because then, you know, that would show how strong you are. And the truth is that, and I appreciated the tag team we had this morning, because, you know, we want to celebrate our breakthroughs. This is what Sage was speaking to. And if you're not going through and needing a time of comfort right now, I don't want to pull you into one. You know, it's like, okay, I better look for a thing to get, you know. So that's not the goal. But what I'm trying to do is I want to shift some of your thinking about it. And I want to start with what you've been talking about is the Holy Spirit. By the way, I love the spiritual gifts. You know, Paul said, I speak in tongues more than all of you. But when I gather, I would rather prophesy. Okay? And I want to say this in humility. I move in nearly all the gifts of the Spirit. I want it all. I want the whole buffet. Okay? I want the crab legs and the prime rib. I don't want one or the other. I want everything. If it's from the Holy Spirit, I want it. So if your attitude toward the gifts are, you're intimidated by them, oh, I don't know, I would just say, in fact, the Bible says, eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Okay? You want it. And that's a lifestyle of doing that. But the truth is that though the gifts of the Spirit are they're an expression of who God is. And I don't want just the expression, even though I love the expression, because just like the way I love the expression of love that my wife gives me, you know, she rubs my back and I move my leg like a dog, you know, that kind of thing. But the truth is that I love the person. And sometimes people like to make that like a spiritual thing, like, oh, don't seek healing, just seek the healer. I don't believe that either. I do both. I don't go to the doctor and say, it's nice to meet you, I'm just here to be with you, I don't really want to have a prescription or help. You know, it's like ridiculous. I mean, you know, I want the healer, but I want to be healed. People say weird things about the Holy Spirit. They say things like, you know, well, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not filled with the Spirit. Well, the Spirit lives in you. How does that happen? I mean, the Bible says that Jesus said when the Spirit comes, he'll live within you. So how could you not be filled with the Spirit? I mean, ridiculous theology. You know, people say things like this. But here's a radical thought. Jesus said in John 16, it's better for you that I go. Meaning, I'm here for a 3-year time, a limited time. I'm here for a limited people. I'm not here for all the nations. You know, Jesus talked about going to the nations. Jesus didn't go to the nations. You go to the nations. That's why he said, better things you'll do. Jesus intentionally limited his life to a very specific focus. And so when he said, it's better for you that I go, because I'm going to send the paraclete, I'm going to send the advocate, I'm going to send the counselor, I'm going to send the comforter, and the Spirit's going to lead you into all truth. And he says this, unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. Meaning, I have to go, because then that's how you get the Holy Spirit, which is me, my Spirit, and now the Spirit will be able to go all over the world, all over, and fall on all flesh, and bring intimacy through encounter and through power. So really, it's like the season of Jesus on earth was, as the Messiah, was very short in time. And it was specific. So the Holy Spirit came. So the Holy Spirit is God, and you want more of God. And right now, the vehicle to experience God the Father, or the person to experience the God the Father and the Holy and Jesus, are through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is who reveals the Father to you. So that's why Jesus said in John 14, I will ask the Father and he'll give you another advocate, is the NIV's translating. Of course, the King James has been comforter. There's other translations, counselor, to help you. And he will be with you forever. Meaning you'll never be alone.
In fact, he even says in verse 18, you know, I will not leave you as orphans. Has anybody ever felt alone? Yeah. Then you're going to run to John 14 because you're never alone. I mean, I was out where people were starving to death. The husbands had left the wives for the city, and then they could marry again. And I looked women in the eye who were losing their elderly and children to starvation because there was not enough water. And I said, I got to help them. And the only thing I could help them was release this truth that they will never be alone. And if I could help them believe it and see it and understand it, I would change their life. And we did. And this is something that is something you can tell yourself in your head, but if you can encounter the Holy Spirit, that He's with you. And not only this, but the Bible says this, He will live in you and will be in you. He lives with you and will be in you. So this is so critical, is that like last night when Pastor Zach was saying, the Lord is near. The Lord is so near, He is in you and He's with you. That's mind-boggling, isn't it? The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. But what I wanted to focus on here a little bit more today, because I love the gifts. I could talk and teach on about all the gifts. And by the way, my message is about that is pursue them all like maniacs. Okay? Pray for the sick. Learn how to prophesy. Ask the Lord for miracles. Often where I go, I ask the Lord for radical miracles. I want to see blind eyes. I ask the Lord for them. I had so much fun on this last trip. I even got a video on my Facebook page where his left eye had been totally blind, was totally restored right there. We saw miracles and deaf ears and all those things. And I love those things. But you know what sustains me is the miracles don't sustain me. Knowing the love of God through the Holy Spirit is what sustains me. That's what life is about. And I just want to tell you a little bit about my journey. I was a traditional Baptist. By the way, I love my tradition. I'm not putting it down. Any former or current Baptist here? All right. Yeah, I was a Baptist, and I got trained in a Baptist seminary. And I went to pastor a church for 10 years. We didn't move in the gifts of the Spirit. We didn't teach about the Holy Spirit. We didn't prophesy. It's not like we didn't believe in the Holy Spirit. We just didn't have a lot of understanding of the Holy Spirit. We were emphasizing more about Jesus the Messiah, and we presented the gospel, and that was great. And it was not until I started to, we actually had a radical healing in our church, and we started to learn to hear the voice of God. And one of the things that I was shocked about when I started hearing the voice of God was how much He wanted to tell me how much He loved me. It was like, I would tell Him, can't we talk about something else? Like, all you want to talk about is how much you love me. And He'd give me pictures of how much He loved me. He'd give me verses about how He loved me. He would give me, He would call me names like good names like Glory Boy and He'd be affectionate, and He would talk about love. And finally, I just said to Him, can't we talk about something else? Like, you're like my destiny, And He said something interesting. He said, if you don't understand my love, you'll never understand your destiny, even if I show it to you. And if you can see your destiny through my eyes of love and your call, it'll change everything. Because your motivator can't be to earn anything or perform or strive. That's religion. And religion is very dangerous. And by the way, religion is boring. Okay? Because all religion will bring you is you won't measure up. But what you want is relationship. And guess what? The Holy Spirit is God's expression to turn you into an expert relational person with God and with others. The Holy Spirit is your advocate. He's your counselor. And you know what the Greek word literally means is to stand beside you. Like if you were in a court and you were there, even that lawyer, that counselor, would be sitting next to you and would actually represent you while you were sitting there. And the word actually paraclete means to surround also. So it means that sometimes the Holy Spirit stands in front of you to guard your heart. And sometimes he comes behind you to breathe life and say, you know, you can do this, and give you boldness. And in John 14, that's all there. You know, it's stated there. He says that the Holy Spirit will live in you. But later on in John 14, 21, I love this verse. It says the Holy Spirit will reveal the Father to you. And he will reveal, Jesus says, he will reveal me, who I am, to you. So without the Holy Spirit, you couldn't really understand who the Father and who the Son is. And so that's the primary role of the Holy Spirit, is to lead you into all truth. So please, you know, as you do this series on receiving the Spirit, walking the Spirit, always relate the Holy Spirit to relationship with God, intimacy. And God is drawing you to that. But today I have a different focus that I've never had on talking about the Holy Spirit. And it was because I was feeling this urging to talk to you about comfort and about sorrow. You know, during this season, I have been having to walk people through COVID. And by the way, I know the numbers. I'm not going to get into argument how low and high and all this. But I'll tell you, if it was your father or your brother or your cousin or your sister who died, it would be a little more relevant. Okay, because we've had to be a part of comforting families, and there's other things that people are going through, not just that. But this has been a lot of time of people talk to me about how isolated they felt through this season, how frustrated they've been. People that have been engaged in politics or with the media and all that. A lot of people are really frustrated and hurting. Is anybody here kind of a little bit hurting? Maybe a little bit, okay? Or a lot hurting, okay? And so I want to talk to you about this. And I want to talk to you about a different kind of sorrow. I want to talk about the need to be comforted, but also I want to talk about how to be comforted and how to know whether your sorrow is from God or not from God. Would that be helpful? Okay. And, you know, there's different types of tragedy. There's rejections, failures, disappointment, sin, shame, death, disease, you know, poverty. I mean, there's so many areas where we could experience sorrow or disappointment. But the thing is that the word sorrow means emotional suffering and pain caused by injury, loss, or despair. You know, if we right now could take a survey in this room and we could, you know, be honest, there's some people in this room, their heart is hurting. Okay? And some people would say, I know exactly why it's hurting. And others would say, I have no idea why it's hurting. But I know my heart hurts. And I just want to begin to speak to that. Sorrow is real. It's an emotion that we contend with, whether we want to or not. It's there. We can't always talk ourselves out of it. And not like any other emotion, we can respond to it in a healing way, or it can cause further pain and destruction. Let me give you an example. When I was with those women that had starvation, they were walking like 5 miles a day round trip for water. Their situation was real. I couldn't say, stop feeling bad about death around you. Right? Stop feeling bad that you don't have enough water or that your husband abandoned you. I mean, that's ridiculous. And they would tell their children every day, your father left you. He abandoned you. But guess what? I could tell them is that they are wounding their own heart with their mind. Meaning every day they're telling themselves, you're abandoned. Your father left, my husband left me, children, your father left you. That those were true statements. But guess who was wounding their heart? They were. Did you know that every day your thought life can wound your heart? Think about this. You could have had an experience 10 years ago, and it's still as fresh as it was then, and you can tell yourself how hurt, disappointed, abandoned you were, and it's real today as it was then. Is that true? I was in Peru, and there was a woman that I met, and I started praying for her, and I got the number 27, and I asked her, I may have told the story on those, but I asked this woman, I said, I looked at her, of course she wasn't 27, I thought maybe it was a 27-year-old son or daughter. I don't always know exactly what I'm hearing, right? We have to prophesy in part. Most times it's just best to ask, you know. So finally I just felt like the Lord said, ask her what happened 27 years ago. And she said to me, 27 years ago, my husband died. And she said this, it's like it happened yesterday. It's very real to me. In fact, she admitted, I've not been able to move on in my life. I'm just still obsessed with it 27 years later. And all of a sudden, I just got this boldness, like, because I wanted to see her free. I wanted to tell her, you're not having mourning and sorrow anymore. You have worldly sorrow. You have agreed literally with a spirit of grief, and you are demonized. Now, I didn't want to say it to that way, but you are being held captive because even probably your husband didn't want you to be mourning for 27 years and not have a life, right? So I had to word it in a way. By the way, when you do prophetic training, you don't have to say it exactly like that. So I just said to her, I said, you know, did you know that your grief was valid, but it turned into a prison for you, and God wants to free you today? And she goes, well, how can I get free? And I said, I want you to renounce a spirit of grief, and I want you to command it to leave your presence. Now, I said this to her, you can remember your husband and honor him and mourn him the rest of your life. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is you want to live life now. So she commanded it. She responded. She goes home. The next day, her son calls the pastor. And he says, what did you do to my mother? And he goes, well, what do you mean? Like, what did I do to your mother? He goes, my mom, for 27 years, my sister and I, we lived, you know, in neighboring homes. And after work, we go see our mother. We bring her a little food, we make her a little food, we give her some tea, we comfort her, and then we go and be with our family. We do that every day. Today we came to see my mother, and she was in the kitchen singing, making us food. And it was like they had become a part of the process. They didn't. It was like, why is our mom free now? What, like, in other words, what happened? And it's because the sorrow shifted. It became godly sorrow in the sense that now it was something that God could redeem. In fact, for her, she needed to be done with that mourning part, and then she needed to be free. Well, the thing is that life is hard enough, but we can have compounded lack of comfort. People call this sometimes frozen emotions, meaning your feelings are so shut down because to feel anything means to feel too much. Okay? To go through things that are difficulty. And, you know, my wife has always been so strong in inner healing. And it's kind of like she's done it like 47 times, you know? No, I'm kidding. But so, and I go, honey, another round of inner healing. And she's always saying, yeah, it's layer and deeper because always the Lord's showing me things that need to get healed. And in 2 Corinthians 7, the Apostle Paul shares that even though he had a deep conflict and fears within, God comforted him. So comfort doesn't mean that the problem has gone away. Comfort doesn't mean we've arrived, so to speak. It means just that we need comfort now so that we can actually work through the process. And you know, a lot of times when I talk to people, about being comforted or about letting something go. You know what they tell me? If I only understood. If my mind only understood, then I could have peace. Has anybody ever said that? Okay. And what happens is they're saying, until I can get an understanding of this, I won't be free. And I want to tell you this morning, this is just a truth I want to give to you, is you need to renounce your need to understand. It doesn't mean to want to understand, but if your happiness and your breakthrough and your joy is when you're going to understand it, I don't know why the person said that. I don't know why they did that. I don't know why the person passed away early. I don't know why you were abandoned. I don't know why someone didn't keep their covenant with you. You know, those are things you may never understand, and I just want to say is that God wants to comfort you now. But here, I want to get to just the meat of what I want to talk about. It's in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. And it says this, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. Now, what I want you to do when you look at this verse is that there is, this one's using the word grief, which is fine. NIV says godly sorrow, which is what I'm basing this on. Maybe that would be helpful just because I'm going to go. Godly sorrow brings repentance. Now, what's really strange in this verse is that I would think in my mind, because sorrow is the result of loss and pain and death, I would think almost like all sorrow is bad. You know what I'm saying? Sorrow, bad. Joy, good. Right? So to see a verse that talks about a godly sorrow is kind of, first of all, that's a shift that I need to think of, that, wait a second, no one ever told me that my sorrow can be godly. Right? I mean, how often do you hear that? And secondly, is that I can really be living in a worldly sorrow, and that worldly sorrow is imprisoning me. Let me put it this way. When you have sorrow that is led by the Holy Spirit, this is the key. We're talking about the Holy Spirit here. When the Holy Spirit is leading you through sorrow, there is something that is going to be imparted to you that's going to bring life. It's going to bring a change of thinking. It's going to heal you. All right? How many know, like, for example, conviction of the Holy Spirit? Do you know that a lot of Christians don't know what conviction of the Holy Spirit is? Because when they go to prayer, they're so quick to give up their guilt offering, the Holy Spirit doesn't have time to convict them. Did you follow that? When the Holy Spirit convicts you, you love it. Because it's not shaming you and telling you you're bad. God is saying, I want to, you know, when you sinned, he's saying, I want to heal you. I want to show you that I have a better way. I have more for you. Okay? And so godly sorrow is saying that instead of regret, instead of beating ourselves up, instead of trying to, solve the situation, we're able to say, Lord, bring healing into my heart. Now, how does this look? When I start feeling bad about something, I ask the Lord, is this something that you want to work on, or is this the enemy, or is this myself beating myself up, right? And a lot of times, my sorrow is motivated by worldliness. It's by self-protection and disappointment and mainly impatience, because I want solution now. You know, I want this. I want it solved today. I want it to be changed. You know, I want microwave sorrow. I want it to last 30 seconds, right? And the truth is that sometimes God will use a sorrow. Let me give you an example of a godly sorrow. We lived in Los Angeles, and our boys lived in Seattle and Portland, and one of my main concerns in my life a couple years ago became for my sons. Like, I'm a spiritual father, but I started crying out for my son. And you know what God did? Was he started changing my heart and said, I want you to start turning your heart toward Portland. But at the time, I didn't want to leave L.A. You should see my home in L.A. It's like it's in a canyon with trees, 150-foot trees. It's got a big hot tub. The deck is, you know, literally about a third the size of this room, just the deck. I mean, it's a I got a man cave, okay? I have a 10-foot HD screen there, you know? I did not want to leave that house. And I even said in my heart, I don't want to leave this house. But God, guess what? God started bringing my sorrow for my boys. It became more important than that house. See, that's godly sorrow. He changed my heart through sorrow. It wasn't like, oh, this is how exciting it is. You get to leave your house and go to Portland and have rain 6 months a year. It's going to be so awesome. You know, I've got a convertible. You know what it's like to have a convertible when you live in Oregon? You know, my wife jokes with me, you know, it's October. Well, you better do it today. It's 55 out, but you're not going to have an opportunity in April. It's a bad joke, but that's godly sorrow. No, that's worldly sorrow. So what I'm trying to show you is that sorrow is, in a sense, you have a choice to make. Whether it's going to be led by you or led by the Holy Spirit. And how do you know the difference? The difference is, it just is producing nothing in you that's helpful. All it does is compound your hurt. You can start blaming. You can start getting angry, giving up. Start, you know, you have no more hope. You feel defeated. You feel people are disloyal. The list goes on and on, because the sorrow is actually being used by the enemy against you. Like he just has to remind you of what you're going through. And if it's worldly sorrow, it could take you out for the whole day. You know, we have a dear friend, and they have one child, and that child, their son, he fell out of bed when he was like 13 years old, hit his neck and his head in such a way that he had such a severe concussion and some damage that he's now like 24, you know, and he's never recovered, okay, totally. He still has pain. Now, he's done all he can. He graduated from college. He's done a great job with that disability. But I'll tell you, that mother, her struggle every day is still, she can't get past that tragedy. All right? And I say that in love. And I'm not telling her she should get over it. But sometimes when I hear it, it's like it happened yesterday. It's so painful. And it's like it can ruin entire day, every holiday, all those kind of things. And by the way, if you've gone through such a tragedy and a loss, I don't want to pretend here that I totally understand or that there shouldn't be moments like that. There should be, probably, because loss is real and it's loss. But my only question is there any way that is there any way that the Holy Spirit could take that situation now in your mind, whether it happened last week or 27 years ago, is there a way that he could start to bring life? And the word repentance, as we know, means to have a change of mind, is what the word means. So how could God do that? And I was journaling one day, and that's a common practice, just to hear what the Lord's saying from my life, and I asked him, what's on your heart today? And one day I wrote down this: I am turning your mourning into joy. And I've heard that. That's out of, like you said, out of Isaiah 61. And then it goes on this: and I'm turning your sadness into sorrow. And I'm like, that's weird. What do you mean you're turning my sadness into sorrow? And I looked up the difference in the words, and the sadness is the disposition. It's the state of your being. You're sad. But the word sorrow has to do It has to do with that there are things that you mourn or grieve or acknowledge. And by the way, I believe that a healthy person will always acknowledge loss. You won't say, oh, it doesn't matter. Yeah, my son died, but, you know, it's all good now. He's in heaven. I mean, there's some truth to that. But I think there'll be moments where, like on their birthday or their anniversary or something like that, you know, it's appropriate for you to go back and say, I want to honor that person in my life. And there was a loss. And I'm not going to ever pretend I didn't have a loss. But the difference is that God is able to redeem it in such a way that you are not devastated every time. And not only that, but now you're the healer to comfort others. I'm going to show you that in a moment. So I didn't know what that meant, but it ministered to me, and I started to really begin to pursue the Lord and ask for revelation. We just have in our family called Transformation of the Nations. How many know you're part of the Transformation of the Nations family, okay? That's Ann and I. We're your global expression of local, okay? Even though you have global, you know, you have some global expression through Sandra and through others, which is great, and national through Kim and others, which is wonderful. But we are, in a sense, that global family, okay? And what Ann and I do now is we pour into the leaders. And we got a phone call in July, and we have some leaders. They lost their 40-year-old son in his sleep, and he had a heart attack, and he had six children. And the pastor that actually had a chiropractic business and had given it to their son like maybe 10 years before went into full-time ministry, and this son was running that, and so he passed away. And so when I spoke to them, the amazing thing was, and it wasn't just church talk, okay? They said, it hurts terribly, but somehow we have to see something redeeming in this situation. And when there's a mother and six children, they said it's very easy for us not to focus on our pain. Okay? We have pain. It's real. We acknowledge it. We're not pretending. But somehow, Ashley, that's the daughter's name, and the children have a greater value to us than our own sorrow and pain. Now, what I'm just trying to share with you is that God showed them how to have sorrow, but at the same time, he showed them how to be healers and redeemers in the midst of it. Godly sorrow leads to what? Life and repentance. Now, by the way, we've had talks at length. We flew nearly immediately. We got tickets. We went to the service. I preached there that Sunday. You know, we had a lot of talk where we just acknowledged their loss and who he is. But guess what? In the service, I've never seen this before. The mother, the woman that lost her husband, 40-year-old husband, got up and she literally prophesied over each of her children what she saw of their father in him. Can you believe it? Here she is, the grieving mother, and she's prophesying over each of us. I see the joy that your father had. I see the faith that you had. She literally publicly prophesied over each child. Didn't use that word. And I was sitting there thinking, how does someone do that? How does someone, like, declare God's love and value over each of their children when they're, I mean, I would almost say that, yes, the children lost a lot, but she lost her husband, the love of her life. She lost all provision. Because, and even for 3.5 months, the death certificate was tied up. No insurance money, no way to get anything because you know, they need to find out how did this 40-year-old die. We actually had to declare and decree, like we taught this weekend. We had to decree 2 weeks ago that it would come, and it did. But I want to say this, is that there is a way that God, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, that can teach you today in such a way to bring healing to your heart where there's been pain, grief, hurt. And you know what? You're not doing it because, oh yes, that's the more spiritual thing. You're doing it because you want to be healed and comforted. Meaning, if you can learn how to be comforted in the midst of any situation, it will change your life. You know, some people, they're not ready to be comforted. I've tried to comfort people, and they're like, too soon. Sometimes in their mind, they think, well, if I get comforted too fast, it's showing that I didn't love that person enough. Or if I... Yeah, you know, if I got to grieve, this better, because if I don't feel this pain more, somehow there's this economy, like if I feel pain more, it'll have more value for the person. And the truth is that you can grieve someone and you can have loss, but God wants to comfort you. He's like knocking at the door, like, can I comfort you? Would you like me to comfort you? And he wants to give this to you. So remember the contrast we have. Worldly sorrow causes us to focus on the source of pain. And godly sorrow causes us to focus on God. As long as you're focused on the source of pain, it will continue to fuel, and actually it will feed the pain in your heart. And you don't know it, but you're actually the one that's doing it. Okay, I'm going to say this bluntly. You could be hurting yourself every day. Was that too direct? The person who's taking the dagger is you. Because you are not... The mind, Romans 8 says, the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is death. It's a contrast again. The mind controlled by the Spirit. The question is the Holy Spirit, because we're talking about the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's real. He's alive. He's in you. The question is, are you going to be in control of your mind all the time? Let your opinions, your pain, your suffering, your anger, your frustration, are you going to let those be your governor? Not saying those things aren't real, but ultimately they're not in control. You know, we see expressions. Why do you have road rage? You ever have road rage in Alaska? Seems like a hotbed for road rage, if you ask me, because the roads are, you know, people have to stop, you know, and, you know, there could be a moose running in front of you, or, you know, something, or that. But it's just like, you know, what that is just people lose control. Well, we don't see it, but a lot of times we're losing control. This weekend we put up a house for sale in Portland on Thursday, and we rushed it. We were in Kenya doing a remodel. How do you do a remodel when you're 4,000 miles away? And so the real estate agent's a perfectionist, and all she wants to tell me, she's been sending me texts and pictures on things that weren't done yet, and we put it up for sale. So how do you think I'm feeling? Like, stupid, you know, like I wasn't a good steward, and I'm doing this, and I've had to battle. I'm just being letting you know up front. This weekend I've had to battle to keep my mind on what I'm doing here and what God wants to do, and I'll get to that stuff, and life's not going to end when, you know, because there's, you know, there's not a quarter round in a place it should be. But what I'm saying is I've had to really take authority over this inner battle every day. I have. And I'm just sharing that with you, is you have a daily battle, and that's why further in 2 Corinthians 10 it says, take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. So God wants to take your godly sorrow, or he wants to take your worldly sorrow from you, and he's not saying you can't have any sorrow, but he's saying, I want you to have sorrow that will bring redemption into your life. Because God can use the sorrow to bring people back to Himself. How many, because you've gone through sorrow, it drove you toward God? Anybody? Sometimes it pushes people from God. Yeah, they blame Him. But oftentimes, you know, like when I had COVID, I felt so close to God because, you know, I would just go on the internet and it would say, you're going to die tomorrow, you know. Literally, it would say, day 5, you're going to start having this. By day 10, you know, you're going to die. I mean, that's what it was like. Has anybody here had COVID? And I'm being stupid that I am. I'm reading all those articles every day. Okay? You're going to die. Day 8 is the worst day. That's the day you're going to go to the hospital. I mean, it was a process. And so what I did was I had to say, shut up. Please, shut up. I was talking to me. And it was like I had to run to the Lord. And I soaked and I was in His presence. And when I did that, I was great. Well, that's an extreme example. But it's important for us to do that. Now, the question is then, it always comes out and people would say, well, how do I do that? How do I get godly sorrow? Or how do I get godly comfort? And so this is going to the Holy Spirit and saying to the Lord, Lord, you know this hurts. And I'm going to acknowledge right now that pain before you, and I'm asking for your comfort. But I have a problem, and the problem is my head. I can't get over it. Okay, my mind's going over it. I'm thinking about what I could have done, should have done, should have said, didn't say. You know, what that person's doing, what they're not doing. I mean, it's just insane. And Lord, I need help, and I need your heart and your perspective on this. And I really believe that the first thing that God wants to do in the circumstances is He wants to comfort you. He wants to give you words of comfort, and He wants to tell you, I care more about you and your heart than anything else right now. I'm going to help walk this through, but I need you to receive my love and comfort right now. And I want you to hear this, I want you to choose comfort. I don't know, I've never really heard people do teaching on choosing comfort. But I believe that right now in this room, everybody sitting here could say, I choose to be comforted. In fact, not only that, I'm going to choose to be comforted all day long, all week long. I'm going to choose comfort as often as I need it. And how I know I need it is my head hasn't caught up with the reality of comfort yet. In 2 Corinthians 1, Paul is saying, all praises belong to God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, for He is the Father of tender mercy and the God of endless comfort. I think I'm doing the Passion now, but that's great too. He always comes alongside us. Remember I told you about the paraclete? That bad joke. Everyone's got to do it when they use that word. But he wants to remind you, and come beside us, and He's a comfort. But here in this verse, it says He comforts us in every suffering. He comes alongside us, and that in turn we can comfort people with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Why is that important? Because some of you are really unselfish people. Did you know that sometimes you think that being your humility before God and being unselfish, you think it's helpful? And sometimes it is. Sometimes we feel wrong. Like, we could pray for someone else like that. We could give comfort to anybody. But somehow, some reason, we just haven't earned it yet. Or we just still need more something. You know? But here's the goal, is that as you learn how to be comforted, you can become the most powerful comforter. How many have ever seen this? You go visit a family and there's someone dying, and you end up being the person comforted when you walked out the door. Has anybody ever had that happen? I had that happen. A man dying, and he died of brain cancer, actually. But we would go, and the way that the family held it, and the way they responded to what he'd gone through, and what he was going through, I literally felt like I walked away, not only bringing comfort, but I was comforted as well. And I thought that was really powerful. I really believe that God is wanting to do something today with some of your sorrow, and he's wanting to comfort you. If you know me, I love massage. Anybody like massage? If you like massage, go with us on a mission trip to the Philippines. Okay? It's like $6. Okay? It's part of their culture. $5, yeah. And not only that, but it's professional and everything. Well, I think it's fun, you know, and refreshing. And we always minister to the people who do massage too. But in the Philippines, I went and I was getting a massage, and all of a sudden, the Lord spoke to me, and he said, the masseuse, he said, she refuses to be comforted. And I'm like, okay, Lord, tell me more. How many of you ever get a word you don't know what it means? You know what you do? Just ask the Lord for more, okay? Just ask for more. He loves to talk. He loves it when you ask him for more. That's the best way to move in words of knowledge. Don't stop with what you got. Keep asking, okay? So I said, Lord, tell me more. And she goes, she lost a child 5 years ago. She lost her son. But she won't be comforted. I said, Lord, okay. Tell me more. And he said, her destiny is to comfort others. So I'm always like this. Lord, can I wait to the end of the massage? I don't know why. I mean, I can't tell you people I've led to Christ. I mean, he always wants me to minister to the masseuse, you know. And it's kind of like I always say, Lord, let's wait till we're done with the neck area at least, you know. But he always wants to do it then. And by the way, there's always a purpose in that. I could tell a lot of stories. It's fun. In China, we saw healings and all kinds of stuff through massage. But anyway, so I finally said to this woman, I just said, do you mind if I talk to you for a moment? And I think she was kind of going to get it weirded out, you know, because who stops and goes, can we have a talk, you know? And I said to her, I want to let you know that the Lord's been sharing me with me your heart, and I don't know if it's totally right, but did you lose a son 5 years ago? And she looks at me and she goes, yes. And she goes, he was 6 weeks old. And she goes, and that's why I work now all the time. I open up, I close up, I can't be at home. And I said, I understand. And I said, but the Lord told me that you're refusing to be comforted. And she looked at me. She's crying now. She goes, it's true. And I said, but he said that you have a call to comfort others. And I quoted this verse to her. I said to her, God wants you to comfort with the comfort you've received. So if you haven't received comfort, how are you going to? You can't comfort others. So it was like I was linking it to her destiny, right? And then I said, it was kind of strange. I said, when you continue the massage, okay, I said, I want you to pretend that you're actually massaging your own heart. And the Holy Spirit is healing you, and you're a picture of healing to your own heart right now. So she starts doing the massage again, and now she's starting to cry, and I'm actually kind of starting to cry. It's very powerful. It was very anointed by the presence of the Lord was in it, so strong. And so when she got done, she thanked me, and she said that she would go home, and she would read the verse, and she would pray about it. And so the next day, I brought some team members, because I like to do that. You know, they only have like four or five stalls, so, you know, you try to get team members, and I brought it there. And the woman came up to me. I'm not exaggerating. I did not recognize the woman as the one from the day before. I literally, she was changed so much physically and in her countenance and in her spirit, I did not even recognize her right away until she started talking. And she said, I went home. I read the verse and I realized that it was true and I received comfort from the Lord. She goes, I received comfort like all night. And I woke up today and she said, you won't believe it, but one of the first appointments I started comforting a client. And it was like, oh my goodness. And I just saw the power of a decision to receive comfort in a time of need. I just share this because I want you to know I have no intention on preaching on this. And in fact, even though parts of this I've preached, I actually want to put some of this together finally this morning because it was just so much on God's heart to comfort you. And I'm just wondering if there is anybody here that says, I need to make that choice today to receive comfort. Is there anybody? Anyone here? Okay, it's okay if you don't raise your hand, but I'm just saying in particular, if you need to, okay? And, I don't need to come forward unless you wanted to. I want us to close our eyes, and I just want to, because I believe that God's the comforter. I know I'm not.
So when I was sitting down there, you know, maybe not all of us have lost somebody recently or different things, and the Lord started talking to me about worldly sorrow about COVID and the loss. Loss of jobs, loss of freedoms, loss of choices. And when you talked about how it becomes our focus, and stuff. And so I just want to throw that out there because last week me and Zach were in Anchorage. We stayed the night, and from our hotel window I could see the big building where my oldest son worked, who quit his job over COVID. And I had sorrow about that, grief, which was so odd to me because it was lost. But there is a difference between godly sorrow and worldly. So.
And then thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. You can stay seated, lie down, come forward. I just want to take a moment, if that's okay, to do this. I know you can pray with your eyes open, but if you wouldn't mind, I'm encouraging you just to close your eyes for a moment. And maybe it's not like right now. It is a time of rejoicing and celebration. I'm not trying to suck you into a moment of, I better find something. Just celebrate. Thank the Lord. I think there's probably godly celebration too, worldly celebration. I know that. But for the ones that the Lord wanted me to speak this to, and I think some that are watching it online or will watch it online, I just want to say to you that God's heard your prayers and He's heard your heart, because from the moment I walked in here, I felt this was a message. And I told Zach even on Friday that this is something I really wanted to share, because I believe that Lord wants to heal you. For those that raised your hand and those that partly did, or those that know someone, just pray right now. And I just encourage you to go to the Lord and say, Father, I didn't realize that I had worldly sorrow. I didn't realize I was living in regret. I didn't realize that I was wounding my own heart with my thought life. I didn't realize that I was actually living in the grief at the level I was. And I ask you now to release me from any sorrow that's worldly, that's not of you. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, to take it over. Because the pain, the loss, the suffering was real and is real. Some of it's current, and I need comfort. And so you just say this today. I choose to receive comfort from the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5 says, the love of God is poured into your hearts through the Holy Spirit. And I confirm that word on the back that Kim gave. I believe that right now, some year, if you choose comfort, there's going to be a release into your back, into your neck, into your shoulders. And the Lord's going to bring, the Lord is bringing healing right now to bodies, but He's bringing comfort. And the Lord was just saying, some are grieving their son or their daughter isn't worth walking with the Lord. And it's a constant source of pain. And it's holy to contend for that son or that daughter. But Lord, we declare from this day on, it will not be the source of just wounding, but faith and hope will be attached to it. And yes, there'll be times where we will grieve. Someone who passed away even years ago during this Thanksgiving and this Christmas just brought alive. I pray this year there will be a healing aspect to your sorrow. The loss of a friend or work or someone moved or whatever your loss was, we just speak comfort in Jesus' name. I know the Lord's going to continue to work. I'm actually going to go up where my books are. I don't have very many, but you can say hi whether you get a book or not. Sometimes it's a little harder up there, so I'm going to go back there and come say hi. I'll pray with you. Ann will be there too. Bless you. And thank you so much for having us this weekend. Thank you for your amazing generosity. Thank you for loving on us. And I just hope that you'll go home today comforted, realigned, and godly sorrow will be operating in your life. God bless you. Thank you so much.
Yeah. Thank you so much for bringing the word. I just bless you in the name of Jesus. Receive all that was dropped on you today. And step out. I think it's the shift I was talking about. We need to step out of agreement. So, bless you. Have a great week. See you next week. Yeah, happy Thanksgiving. Yes. Yeah.